Today's gospel lesson comes from the gospel according to St. Luke, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 13. If you have a Bible, you can open it and turn to Luke chapter 13, or you may just look up on the screen. We'll be in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 22. Friends, listen and hear a word from this book that we love. Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Some asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able. When once the owner of the house has got up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and you knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then in reply he will say to you, 'I don't know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I do not know where you come from. Go away from me, all you evildoers, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrown out. Then people will come from east and west, from north and south, and will eat in the kingdom of God. Indeed, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So here we are in Advent season. This is the first Sunday of Advent. And Advent is a time of the Christian calendar when we prepare ourselves to celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world, that we remember and celebrate on Christmas Day the joy that the Christ child came and brought light and salvation into the world. But Advent is also a time when we look forward into the future and we ready ourselves to be able to celebrate on the day that Christ comes, not clothed in swaddling clothes, but rather clothed in glory to come and judge the quick and the dead and to set right all that is wrong in the world. And so Advent is a backwards-looking thing and a forward-looking thing. And the theme of Advent is growing light, that light continues to grow in our church. So I chose Narnia for a very simple reason, that in C.S. Lewis's books on the Chronicles of Narnia, it is perpetually winter in Narnia. But they hear that Aslan is on the move and that Aslan is returning. And so all the people, the creatures, they hope for the return of the king. And as Aslan is moving and getting closer, you'll notice in Lewis's book that the snow begins to melt and that the witch's spell begins to weaken. And there can once again be joy and Christmas in the land. And so this Sunday, I thought that we would focus on the wardrobe. How many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's work, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Seen the movie? Read the book? Well, if you're not, that's the reason why you walk through a wardrobe, fur coats, and then this is the land of Narnia that you entered in today. Our decorating crew did awesome work in here this week. So what I wanted to do was just share a word about the wardrobe. This is a book called The Lion's World. It is by the Archbishop Rowan Williams. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. Now he's a professor at Oxford. And he talks just a little bit about the wardrobe, opening with a word actually from the book. It says, it's a magic wardrobe. There's a wood inside it, and it's snowing, and there's a fawn and a witch, and it's called Narnia. Come and see. And then the Archbishop goes on to say, so the further we go into Aslan's world, the more vivid becomes our apprehension of what mattered most in our world. Aslan's world, you could say, is more material than ours. Its sensory delights are more intense. Once we have left behind our self-centered perspective, what is opened out to us is a fuller, not a smaller, field of enjoyment. The world itself becomes more intense in its impact on us, and we sense dimensions to the world that we should have otherwise never encountered. That's the claim of the wardrobe, that as you pass through, you find out what is really real. And I think this is an important thing for us in our day and age of social media and technology, when our worldview can become increasingly smaller and smaller and smaller. We can unfriend people who don't think like us. We can get our news from certain channels that think and say exactly the same things that we were thinking and saying. And what happens is our world just continues to shrink and shrink and shrink. Well, the invitation to walk through the wardrobe is an invitation to have your world vastly expanded. And so I hope you understand the Archbishop's words, maybe at least after I preach a sermon on it. So will you pray for me? And I'll pray for you. Lord Jesus Christ, you have called us to enter into the narrow door, telling us that many have tried and many won't. Lord, we want to enter into that narrow door. We never want to hear that you don't know us. So open that door wide for us, Lord, and let us come in. Speak to us, O God. Let our worlds be expanded so that we might love you, and that loving you, Lord, we might love your creation and our neighbors. Speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. So come into this gospel passage one more time with me. Luke chapter 13, 38. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will try and enter and not be able. Now, did you notice the language that I used to describe the scripture? It's a language that's so familiar to most of us Christians that you probably never have paid attention to it or just take it for granted. I called this little chunk of scripture, I called it a passage. What is a passage? A passage is an opening. It is a space that takes us from one reality to another. In my house, there's the bedroom, and there's the hall, and there's the kitchen. The hall is a passage that takes me from the bedroom into the kitchen. Wouldn't you agree that very different things happen in the bedroom than happen in the kitchen? A passage aims to take us from one world, one reality, to another. And so we Christians, we call chunks of Scripture passages. We call them passages because they want to take us somewhere. Scripture is never the point. The point of Scripture is that it always wants to take us into an encounter with God. So the Scripture serves as a medium. One of my favorite, and I think the most influential theologians of the 20th century was Karl Barth. He was just a rural pastor, and he wrote this essay that changed him from a rural pastor into this in-your-face, Nazi-defying theologian. And the name of the essay was "The Strange New World of the Bible," and in it, Barth argued that we just approach Scripture completely wrong. We've forgotten how to read Scripture as Christians. He says normally we read Scripture as if we're trying to figure out how we're going to make God fit into the world as I understand it. How do I make room for God in this world as I understand it? And he says the reason that you struggle to read Scripture is really simple. God doesn't want to, and God will not fit in our world, because God is not just like an object or an idea that's out there that I can take and I can think about and I can study it and I can hold it at arm's distance and examine it. God's not an object in the horizon, but rather God is the horizon itself that makes all other things visible and understandable. What Barth was saying is kind of what C.S. Lewis was getting at when he said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not because I see it, but by it I see everything else." And so in today's gospel lesson, Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. You entered through a door this morning. Strive to enter through a narrow door. This is a very troubling passage. I hope that you felt some of the angst as I read it. Jesus says unthinkable things like, "I don't know you. Depart from me, you evildoer. Go where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, I'm not going to belabor an interpretation of this passage, but rather ask you to think about the emotions and the desires that rise up when you hear Jesus say things like that. How can the one who knows all things suddenly not know you? How can God forget you? How can the one who invites sinners to dinner shut the door and say, "No more, no more"? Whatever this passage means, surely it instills in us a desire to want to find the narrow door and go in it. Lord, where is this door? What is it? How do I enter it? Well, John's gospel offers us some help. In John's gospel, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you that I am the gate, and those who enter through me will be saved. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." It appears as we enter into the world of Scripture and read it as a whole, it appears that Jesus himself becomes that narrow door that we must enter to discover life with God. Now, entering into Christ, though, we discover a strange world. This is the strange world of Christ, where the last become first and the first become last. We discover a world where enemies are prayed for and blessed. We discover a world where sinners eat with the God of all, and the Lord of creation hangs on a cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says, "In one spirit we were all baptized into one body." That is, in baptism's water, the Scripture's telling us that we enter into the body of Christ. We enter into that narrow door into a strange new world. Do you see how strange things are getting here? I hope it's strange, at least. We wanted to turn baptism into this nice little fun service with smiling parents and a cuddly little infant. And then the Bible says stuff like this. No, that water that we put in a font, it's more than just a chemical compound called H2O. That water washes away sin. "Come, let us reason together," God said to the prophet Isaiah. "Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, I will make them like wool." Is it just water? Is it just water? Or in the strange new world, in the kingdom of God, is this simple life-giving resource, does it become in the hands of God a gift that joins us to Christ's cross and his victory over death? Is it just water? Or does it enable us somehow in the mystery of God to live in newness of life? Well, Paul thinks so. "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, that you who are baptized were baptized into his cross? That you might share in his resurrection, so that you might walk in newness of life." The point is, once we've gone through the passage of Scripture, we begin encountering this strange new world. No longer can we just look at water, something as simple as water, the way we did before it. Every time we see water, we see more than refreshing, more than a chemical compound. Now we see the mighty works of God's salvation. And why does God do this? Why does God, in the Scriptures, why does God take ordinary things, the most common thing of life, something like water, and add holy significance to it? So that we might then begin to imagine what God might do with an ordinary life like mine. An ordinary life like mine in the hands of God might begin to take extraordinary and holy significance onto it. And so this Sunday I use C.S. Lewis's children's novel, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, to help us catch a vision of the life that God wants for us. In Lewis's novel, the wardrobe sits in a room all by itself, and it's covered up, it's kind of dusty. Sounds like some Bibles I've seen. And a child named Lucy's playing hide and seek. And during the game of hide and seek, it's hard to see, and the way Lewis writes, it's really brilliant, to see if she finds the wardrobe or if somehow the wardrobe finds her. Whatever the case, she enters into this wardrobe through a passage. She enters into the narrow door, and what she discovers are the most true truths about her and the world, and God. Once she's entered in through that narrow door, she discovers her kinship to all the other people, her connection to all the other people in creation as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. Here she finds herself with a royal identity, equipped for a battle against the powers that oppress God's creation. Now everybody who knows anything about Narnia knows that Aslan, that lion, is the Christ figure, right? But I want to suggest to you today that so too is the wardrobe a figure of Christ. "Strive to enter the narrow door," Jesus says. "Very truly, I tell you, whoever enters into me will be saved." The sad thing about Christianity, the way it's been peddled in America for a couple hundred years now, is that very often we just try to get people saved. We just try to get them to walk in the door, just step in the door, just barely, which means that that's probably the way most of us are living our Christian life, that we have just begun to step into the door and begin to see this world that God has created for us. So if Lewis's book, if it teaches us anything, it's that the very best that God offers us, the great adventure that is called Christianity, only begins when we begin to enter in and go exploring this strange new world that God has put out before us. To put it bluntly, most of us are like Edmund in the novel. Edmund goes into Narnia, he goes into the narrow door, and he comes out, and he pretends that he's seen nothing. The world is still the same. God invites us on an adventure to discover a world, the world that we thought we knew so well, isn't as true as we once thought. We are invited to enter through the wardrobe, through the passage of Scripture, enter through the waters of baptism into Christ, and discover afresh the new things in this world. Let me give you a teaser of what we might discover if we entered the world of Scripture. Right now, sitting beside you, these are not just friends, not just families, not just members of the church. The Scripture will call them brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, that through the waters of baptism, we join into the Father's family through the Son. And did you know that last night while you were sleeping, it was daylight in Nairobi, Kenya? And that all across Kenya, there were little United Methodist congregations that were there and they were worshiping the Lord because it was Sunday in Nairobi, Kenya, while you were sleeping. When we enter into the strange new world of Scripture, we're taught to call those Kenyans brothers and sisters. You see, this new world that God is opening up for us shows us that the waters of baptism are more determinative for us than these imaginary lines that we call national borders. That's the strange new world of Scripture. Come through the passage with me. Enter into the wardrobe and you will see that you thought, hey, maybe your marriage was just an expression of our love. Or maybe you're just like white-knuckling it, trying to hang on. But in this strange new world of Scripture, marriage becomes a testimony that where we bear witness to Christ's love for the church, that through your sacrifices and through your love and your joy together, the world begins to catch a glimpse of Christ's love for the church. Come through the wardrobe, enter that narrow gate, enter that narrow door, and we see that in the world that we know so well, we thought death was the end. There's no way that you could go out there and examine something dead and think, yeah, that's probably got a chance. But in the strange new world of Scripture, we see death's defeat. We see the limit of the enemy's reach. And we hear that the last word is God's word and it is life. Come through the passage. Enter into the wardrobe. Enter in through that narrow door and you will see there the hungry, the sick, the imprisoned, and the prisoner. And they're not topics for an ethics discussion or politicized groups of people, but they become for us Christ incognito. When were you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, sick, or imprisoned, Lord? Truly I tell you, as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. You see, the people we call saints in the church, they got this. They saw the strange new world of Scripture and they took it and they embraced it with both hands. When Mother Teresa was in Calcutta and she held the hands of a diseased leper, and his disease had caused a complete hole in his hands, and as she held his hand, she could look through and she could see the ground. And Mother Teresa reports that at that moment I knew that I didn't hold a diseased hand, but I held the hands of Christ, the nail-scarred hands. You see, Saint Teresa wasn't trying to fit God into the world she understood it. She was trying to fit herself into the world as God had revealed it. When Saint Francis kissed a twisted beggar, he knew that he kissed the face of Christ. You see, these people we call saints, they walked through the narrow door, and they never looked back. They never looked back. Not so for most of us. Most of us waste so much time standing at the doorway trying to figure out how we'll fit God into our already crowded life. We constantly are trying to negotiate who's worthy of my love, who's worthy of my money, my time, my loyalty, the whole time though God is inviting us to enter into God's life. Come through the passage, enter the narrow door, and wonder. Wonder. Is this just bread? Is that just juice? Or is it, once we've entered into God's world, the deepest expression of God's love for the world? Is it bread, or is it a body broken for you? Is it juice, or is it blood poured out for you? Look at this table. Is it a table only with enough room for us? Or is it really the Lord's table that expands to include every tongue and tribe and nation who sing praise and honor and glory to the Lamb who was slain but takes away the sins of the world? And so today, church, you walked through that wardrobe and you got a peek. You've seen the poor and the vulnerable celebrated as Christ among us. You've seen that water just isn't water, that a marriage isn't just a marriage, that you've seen foreigners become brothers and sisters. You've seen that death isn't the end. And here in God's strange world, bread and juice aren't just bread and juice. These are the things that God can do with the ordinary things of life. So begin to just imagine what God might do with your ordinary life. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone will open to me, I will come in and I will dine with them and they will dine with me. Amen.